Today we have with us Sister Maria de Guadalupe. She was born in Argentina. When she was 18 years old, she entered our religious community, the Servants of the Lord and the Virgin of Matera. And at age 23, she was sent on her first missionary assignment to Bethlehem in the Holy Land, where she dedicated herself to intensive study of the Arabic language. Sister Guadalupe was the provincial superior for the Institute for 9 years in the province of the Middle East, which included communities of sisters in Egypt, Palestine, Jordan, Syria, Israel, Iraq, and Tunisia. In 2011, she was assigned to the city of Aleppo in Syria to collaborate with the pastoral work in the cathedral and to help with a residency for university students. A few months after she arrived, the war began, and she lived in the midst of the conflict for 4 years. At the end of 2014, Sister Guadalupe returned to Argentina, and since then, she has worked to promote the cause of persecuted Christians in the Middle East. We give a welcome to Sister Guadalupe.
Thank you very much. I'm really, really glad to be here. And thank you for the invitation, the nice invitation that you made me to share with you my experience in English. So be patient with me. I hope that you will understand. If not, I can say it in Spanish, and you should practice Spanish, okay? So some words I will tell it in Spanish just to you to practice. So, as Mother said, I entered the convent when I was 18. It was 1992, 4 years after the foundation of our institute, because Father Carlos Buela, he founded the Institute of the Incarnate Word, the male branch, on 1884, and after 4 years, 1988, the female branch. So after 4 years, I entered the convent. It was in the beginning, I mean. And I finished my formation, my studies, and of course our institute, our congregation is a missionary one, so, and it was growing very, very fast. So at that time we began different missions close to Argentina or far, very far, far away. So I wanted to be a missionary, of course. But I was telling to myself, I can't go to a place very far. No, I can't go. I just will stay here in Argentina. We need missionaries in Argentina, of course. So I will stay here. It's very hard for me. I don't have the capacity to learn another language and adapt myself to another culture. Maybe I can go to Brazil, Peru, Chile. It's okay. It's my limits. But not more than that. That's what was my thought, my thinking. But one day, the provincial superior, she came and she told me, you know that we just opened our new community in Bethlehem, in the Holy Land? Oh, yes. So there are 3 sisters there. Yes, it's nice. So we need another one. Oh. So we thought that maybe you can go. So I didn't say anything, just... And she said, you have 20 minutes to think on that, and I will come back. And if you agree, we will go together to speak to your parents, to tell them the new. So I said, 20 minutes? What can I do in 20 minutes? It's a joke. So I said, okay, I thought that I don't have the capacity or the talents to go. But if God wants, because this is my superior that's telling me, so I will go. Okay, I will go. And I went there to the Middle East. I began to study Arabic, and I loved the language. And I realized that I could study Arabic, and I could adapt it to the culture. It wasn't easy, of course, but it wasn't also impossible. So I began to understand that the Holy Spirit was the protagonist of the mission. But although I still had my fears and my conditions. After I learned Arabic 2 years, and then I was assigned to go to Alexandria in Egypt, and the first community that we opened there, as the superior, and then the promise grew a lot, very very quickly, so became province, and I was the superior, the provincial superior, and at that time we were thinking about opening a new mission, a new community in Iraq, Baghdad.
So I asked
the sisters in the province who was willing to go, who was wanted to go there because it's a difficult place, you know. So when I asked them, I received a list of 19 sisters that offered themselves to go there. Egyptian sisters, Italian sisters, Argentinian, Brazilian. I said, wow, what a brave sisters. Because I could not go to a place like this. I could not. Because I'm very weak. I am always sick. And I'm very fearful a lot. You know me. My sisters, they know me. So for me, it's impossible. I was, wow. It was amazing to see these sisters. And then, after 9 years as a provincial superior, I was really tired. I finished, and I said, okay, it's enough. It was a very nice mission. I loved it. But, you know, many countries traveling between those countries, not in a nice plane, sometimes not in a camel, but something like that. In very difficult circumstances, you know. So it was hard, very, very nice, but hard for me and for my health. So when I finished, it was 2010, I asked my superiors to go to some place to rest. So I knew, of course, all our communities in the Middle East, because I used to visit my communities, and I said the best place to rest is Aleppo, Syria. It's the best place. I was there many times, and Syria was really different from the other places. So I can't say now that who is the guilty, because I offered myself to go to Syria. I said, this is a nice city. Aleppo was a very quiet city. Because, you know, in the Middle East, in the Arab countries, the majority is Islam, Muslims. So for Christians, that minority, it's a very difficult life. Also as a society, you know, with a lot of problems. But in Syria, it wasn't like that, because in Syria, there was a very good relationship between Muslims and Christians. So it was a very quiet society and a very nice city, Aleppo. Our sisters there, they have till now, a residence for students and the parish, and it was very nice. I said, this is the place that I have to go to rest. Because, so please give me a couple of years just to rest and to study and to, so I came back to the music because I like to play music, organ, and to study Arabic again, and apostolate, and it was very nice, my dreamings, no? When I arrived there, it was very nice. It was January, in January 2011. And after 3 months, the war began. And it was a joke. I said, what's that? I suppose that it was God's will that I take a rest. But it wasn't like that. It was God's plan was in another way. You can see a picture from Aleppo, the city of Aleppo. And then when the war began, it was totally unexpected for us, totally, because as I told you, the situation there was very good, and people were living in a very high level, you know, rich people in a good situation, no problems, no. So the war started very unexpectedly like this, and quickly all the embassies gone and took their citizens, you know. So they asked us also to go, but we said, okay, we will see as a community what we will do. And all the congregations did the same. Our superiors told us, if you want to stay, because you can change the place, you are not obligated to continue when the circumstances changed a lot. But if you want to stay, to remain here, there, you have to have the approval of your family, your parents. And you have to write a letter by hand with the reasons why do you want to stay. So we thought about it and we prayed a lot. I want to stay. I want to remain. It was strange for me also because, as I told you, I am very fearful. So till now, if I see a spider like this here, I can shout from the arco will hear me. No, because not a very big spider like this, it's enough. So I am very, very fearful. But I experienced that the war began and and shootings and bombing and explosions and I wasn't afraid. Not at all. So I said, this is a sign maybe that I have to remain. Then I called my parents and I told them, they knew the situation because each time that we were talking by Skype, by internet, they were hearing the explosions and the noise of there, no? So you know how is the situation, but I want to stay. What do you think? And my father told me, you stayed till now with these people and you'll abandon them when they need you more. You have to stay. You have to stay, although if it means that you will die there, because this is your mission, because it's very nice to say, I'm a missionary, and when there are difficulties, you come back. No, you have to stay. And he told me, I don't have any intention to compete with God. Compete with God. He can take care of you there better than I can take care of you here. So for me, the answer was also a confirmation from God that I had to stay there. Really, we got used to the war. What I knew about war was in the movies, you know, just this. But it's totally different from the reality. It's totally, totally different. It was fighting during day and night in Aleppo, you know, because they are terrorists. So they were fighting not just the army, but the civil people. The war began also the persecution of Christians at the same time, from the beginning of the war. This is a point that maybe it's a topic that no one speaks about. Maybe we hear in the news about the war in Syria, okay, but about persecution of Christians in Syria? No one speaks about this. It was terrible how they destroyed churches and Christian neighborhoods. At the beginning of the war, we were three sisters. At the left, Madre, the superior, was Mother Yeshua. And in the middle, it's me. And the other one, it's Sister Helbiz, Egyptian. She, at the beginning of the war, she moved to Jordan. So we remained just Mother Yeshua, the superior, and me. But when the terrorists arrived to Aleppo, it was very quickly, you know. Her mother, the superior's mother, got sick, and she said, "Okay, I will go just for a month to see her, and I will come back." So she went for a month and a half. And in her place came another sister, another Egyptian sister, just for 1 month and a half to replace her. But at that time, in the middle of this trip that she was outside, the terrorists besieged the city totally, totally. So no one enter, no one go out. And this siege was for 1 year, 1 year and a half. Almost. So my superior couldn't come back. And this sister that came with me just to be there 1 month and a half, she stayed 1 year and a half. So it was hard also for her, you know. The siege in Aleppo meant that no supply for the city. No food, not even gas for cooking, no electricity, just 1 hour, 2 hours a day, no water, just 3 or 4 hours once a week. So it was really hard, really hard. And it was sad also that no one was speaking about this. In the news, sometimes when we had electricity, we used to put the television to know what's happening in the world, you know, because we were totally isolated without communication. It was very sad to see that no one was speaking about that. And Aleppo is a city of 5 million citizens, 5 million persons, 5 million, it's not a village. Aleppo is the most important city of the country. So it was very sad for us. And as I told you, we got used to this new life for us, you know. I don't remember in 4 years that I was there, I don't remember a day in silence. It was night and day. Fighting, explosions, bombings. So sometimes a bullet entering by the window, you know, so it was very dangerous also to be in the buildings. We, there in Aleppo, the buildings have just 3 or 4 floors, no more. So all the buildings have basement, 2 floors. So it was good for the war. Because we moved, all of us, we moved to the basement there. And we got used also to this noise, you know, all the time explosions, because, you know, it was normal for us. It's funny that when we could go out from Aleppo, it was after 2 years, we went out to Lebanon, to Beirut, to take a rest. 1.5 months after the siege, I mean, after 2 years of the war. And we went out, and we were in Beirut. We arrived to Beirut after a long trip and a very dangerous trip. Okay, we arrived to Beirut. So there was peace in that place, you know? And it was a quiet place. And we went to sleep, and I couldn't sleep because it was too silent. You know, but I can't sleep like this. It's very, very silent here. So I was so used to these explosions all the time, you know. So we got used to a lot of things, you know, that we realized after when we went out. I remember that we went to Argentina, and in the evening or at night, I used to go, if I go to the bathroom, if I go like this, and I don't turn on the lights because I was used to it, you know, to don't use the light. When we were walking, for example, on the streets, and I look at the people walking very slowly and speaking with the children, playing and jumping. I wanted to say, please take your children close to the wall. It's very dangerous, you know, because we got used to a lot of things. With my family, we were outside they live in a very nice place outside in the green. We were drinking mate, and I told them, here, it's not so open here to be here. Maybe we can go inside. You know, a lot of things that then we realized that we got used to this situation. Because it was, for me, it was 4 years. For people, it was more than 4 years. It was almost seven years. So for us as missionaries, I think that we could stay there. We could remain calm and happy also. Because of, I think, two weapons that defended ourselves from the from the war, and it was the prayer, the first thing, to pray a lot with these people. Because our Christians, they began to pray a lot. So it was. Of course, I am speaking to sisters now. So you can tell me, okay, of course, we pray. We have to pray, yes, of course. And we pray a lot, yes. But there, we pray a lot. I mean, more than you can imagine, you know, because seeing people dying all the time around you and thinking on death, you know. Death. This is a topic that I heard many times, and I don't know, preachings or spiritual exercises, or I read about it a lot. You know, death for us is a normal topic that we speak about it a lot, and we meditate. And but to see the face of the death like this, wow, it's another thing. So it's going to sleep every night and to say, maybe I will not wake up tomorrow. It's a very big possibility, you know, because fighting was very hard at night, very, very hard. So it's probably I will not wake up tomorrow. So I have to be ready now to die today, now, maybe. So it gave us this a very special relationship with God, you know, and with His will also. And the second thing with the prayer was the community life. I think that's very important to remain in a good mental health, you know. It's like very important because it's easy to become crazy in situation like that, you know. So we used to. This was our bishop, Italian. He died last 2 years ago. Monsignor Nazzaro. We were living in a very, very big building, the bishop house and the house for the priest and our house for the sisters and another two floors for the students, the residence for the students. So all of us moved to the basement. It was very big, the building. All of us moved there down. And we used to make recreation every day after dinner in darkness, because we, as I told you, we had just 1 hour, 2 hours a day, just electricity, so with candles. And I remember that our bishop was telling us, we have to laugh. We have to laugh a lot. So whatever you want, you can do it. So we have to laugh. So we used to play guitar and to sing, or to play something, no, juego de mesa. And our bishop, he had a book of Italian jokes. They were very boring jokes. But although he said, today is my turn, Italian jokes. Okay, let's go on. So, but I mean, it was nice, really nice. We were happy, very happy. I can say really that truly this was my best time in all my life, you know. It was very hard and very sad, and at the same time, very happy time. We understood that life is very short, and that the human being dies. I mean, it's not, it's new that we'll die, or that life is short. We know it, but we don't think about it, at least not every day. So there, we were thinking on that every day. Life is very short. We can die today. What I will do now, I have to think on that very well. I remember one of our young, he used to say, you have to think very well what you will do now, the next moment. Because if death meets you now, you have to be doing what you have to do. This is like a definition of the saint. No? The santidad. So, I think that we were living there as we are in out of time, you know, out of time, another era of history, you know, because isolated, without communication, and thinking on that things, on those things, not on the problems of our, you know, daily life, you know. And in fact, when we sometimes we put the television to see the news, we said, what's that? What's happening in the world? What are they speaking about? What are they doing? They don't know that life is very short. What are they speaking about? No? Because the war and the persecution gave us a special sense of life and death. No? And our life as community was particular, you know, because we had electricity just 2 hours a day, but not always at the same time. It wasn't fixed. No. Sometimes in morning, sometimes in the afternoon or at night, you know. So whatever you are doing now, if the electricity arrived, you have to go to do a lot of things that we do with electricity. So although we had our schedule, we have to change it every day, because if electricity comes, we have to use it now, 2 hours to do a lot of things. So we took some decisions. We said, okay, because people got used to wake up at night. If, for example, it's 2 till 4 in the morning, they woke up and normally to use the electricity. And we said, no. At night, we will sleep. We will try to sleep. And if electricity came, okay, it's next day we'll use it. Why? Because the day after, we have the mass, and we have to pray, and we have to work, and we have to visit our families, and we can't sleep. So we took this the first decision, and then we put it like fixed also the mass and the adoration. So when we were in the adoration, for example, and electricity comes, okay, we pray with electricity, we don't go out, no? But we had to adapt a lot, you know, to this life, a lot. Also, when electricity came, we had to cook, because we hadn't gas. We had like electrical burners, you know, like that. So we used to cook some rice, something like this, and to eat the day after. No? And it was nice also for the possibility to value small things, because, you know, when electricity was coming, we were very happy. I remember that many times when electricity was coming at night, in the evening, you can imagine all the city in darkness, and at once lighted, at once, you know, all the city. So we hear people celebrating, you know, celebrating light, celebrating electricity. And we were celebrating also. Oh, God, we have, yes, celebrating 2 hours of electricity. We got mad. What's that? I mean, if now I enter here to the salon and I turn on the lights and say, thanks God, we have electricity, we will say, oh, poor sister, please give her to the hospital if she has some problem. No? Yes. But it was like that for us, because we are used to the electricity and water, and, you know, now, till now, each time that I open the... Good. Very good. In Spanish, it's canilla or grifo, as you want. Every time, wow, it's amazing. It's water. Like that, very fast. You open, water. Wow. Till now. I get surprised. Because for us, it was just once a week. You know, once a week, 3 or 4 hours. So we put it, we opened all the these ones. And one day when we hear this nice noise, water is coming, water! And we open the windows because of the neighbors. Open the, because water is coming, water! We were celebrating. It was the possibility also to take a shower. So it was to celebrate also. Especially the others around us that celebrate that we can take a shower. Yes, once a week. So to value these small things, no? We weren't the only ones there, of course. Many congregations remained there. ¿Están las hermanas? Ah, no, they are not here. Charity Mission. Um, the Charity Sisters, they were our neighbors. Their convent was close to our convent. And to the other side, the Carmelites. And after those, Dorotean Sisters, Italian, no? A lot of communities remain there. And also we arrived to, with this situation of war and persecution and suffering, we became a big family, you know, with all the sisters. And we used to work together. And in this situation, we understood that our communitary issues, you know, our problems in our communities, they are very small, very small things, you know. So it was not also between the communities, between the congregations, but also inside our community. Many times we think that we have very big problems in our communities. Yes, I have problems with my superior. I have problems with this sister, with this. And at that moment, we understood that this is really nothing, really nothing. We realized that our people, as I told you in the beginning, they were rich people, very rich people. And maybe because of this, I don't know, their faith was a little bit also superficial, you know, worldly, you know, like, no. But by the persecution and suffering, the faith grew on them a lot, you know. And they understood that they have a soul, so, and they will die, and they want the eternal life, so they have to work. You know, and to use in a good way our time, our day. So our apostolate in the parish increased a lot, with a lot of activities. We used to make processions, you know, processions, not outside, of course, not outside, but inside in the Carmelites garden, because it's very, very big. When we saw that at that moment the planes were not so close, a little bit far, so we said, this is the moment, we can do something. So we used to go out and to make, for example, a procession. It was very nice. Or, for example, spiritual exercises. Many groups of boys and girls and women and men that made spiritual exercises. This is a normal thing for us, you know, as pastoral. But you can imagine, it's not a spiritual exercise in a green place with silence. And No. It was spiritual exercises in the basement. With the noise of explosions. No? But they made spiritual exercises more than once to prepare themselves to die. Also, a group that consecrated to Virgin Mary according to the way of San Luis Maria, Grignon de Montfort. They were very happy. We also made the World Youth Day. It was 2013, but we made it there in Aleppo because, of course, our people, our young, they couldn't go out of the country, but we did it there, a lot of young. It was very nice, very nice. Under bombing all the time, it was really nice, really nice to see these people praying and singing and as I told you, this was a special time that we experienced a lot of things, new things for me. For example, miracles. Sometimes we hear about a miracle. Sometimes, but no, it's not very normal. But there we heard about miracles every day. It was totally normal, every day, miracles. And I will tell you just one, because we don't have time. This padre, Father Niruan, he's Franciscan. He was kidnapped by ISIS, Daesh, no? Islamic State. And he knew that they will kill him because there were two terrorists with him. One of them was holding a camera to record. The other one was holding a big knife, very big knife. So he understood what will happen. They told him, we will decapitate you. We will record it and we will send it to the news, to our news. And you can say something if you want. We have the camera. He said, no, I just want just a minute to pray. So he knelt and he prayed just a minute. And so they began. And the terrorist that was behind him with the knife started to shout, who are you? He said, I am a priest. I am a Catholic priest. He said, no, who are you? Because I can't move my hand. So he couldn't put the knife on his neck. He couldn't. They got scared a lot. They ran away. No? And Father Niruan, till today, he tells his story. But a lot of miracles like that. But it doesn't mean that our Christians there were waiting for a miracle. No? They were ready to die. They were really ready to die. ISIS, the Islamic State, they used to mark the Christians' homes, the wall of their homes, their houses, with this letter. It's an Arab letter that I have here also in my pen. It's the Arab letter Nun. Why? Because they called us Nazarenes. Nazarenes, not Christians. In fact, in the Quran, they called us Nazarenes. So they used to put to mark the houses like that to show that that this is a house of Nazarenes, that they should die. For them, it was the symbol of the damned. You know, but for us, for our people, for our Christians, it was the sign of the glory, the sign of our martyrs. And that's why this letter, all around the world, maybe you saw it many times in the social media, maybe this letter, because in many places, in many countries, they began to use it as in support of these persecuted Christians. A spiritual movement began also was born in Argentina in support of our persecuted Christians, and they called Nazarenos perseguidos. Lay people that pray for persecuted Christians. They were dying as the martyrs die. Look at this woman, for example, a Christian woman, tied to a column, so each one who passed in front of her can hit her until she asked to become Muslim. She didn't ask it, of course. She died like this. And this is what I can show you, because we can't show pictures of crucified Christians, or decapitated, or buried alive. You know, children buried alive in front of their mothers to let them suffer more. Those are our martyrs. And they die as the martyrs die. not shouting, insulting, or crying, or no. They die singing, smiling, praying, forgiving the persecutors. They are our martyrs. Maybe you heard about the Coptics martyrs, Egyptian, in Libya, 21 martyrs. When I saw the video, if you see the video, don't watch the video. But I mean, when I saw the video, it's clear we can read their lips before they die, that they are pronouncing the blessed name of Jesus. They are praying before they die. So they made us wish the martyrdom, you know, to be like them. And it was strange because you don't have to think that they were special people or with special talents or, I don't know, or special qualities. They are normal people, very normal people like us. And they were living in with this joy, you know. Many times I show the pictures of our young because it was amazing to see how they smile. And not for the photo, for the picture. They really smile. And I think that's a gift that God gave them, gives them till now, this joy. Because I remember one of them, he told me once, "What can they do on me? What can they do? If a terrorist come here now, okay, he will decapitate me, okay. What else? What else? He will cut my body in small pieces, small pieces. What else? What else? He can't do. No more than that. He cannot touch my soul. My soul belongs to God." So it was like, you know, I saw these people like they are holding the eternal life in their hands, you know. Living this special and very deep joy. Joy and freedom also, freedom. Under persecution, but they were free, really free. I wanted to tell you about Kayla. Maybe you heard about her. She was an American humanitarian aid worker in Aleppo. She was from Arizona. She was there helping refugees, and she was kidnapped by ISIS. Her parents didn't know nothing about her 1 year and a half because she was in jail. After that, they killed her. Her parents, they knew about it. But after her death, they received letters from her, from Kayla. And it's nice because she wasn't Catholic. She was Christian. And she wrote in her letters about her relationship with God, you know, in jail, in prison. It's very nice. And in one of the letters, she wrote, "I have learned that even in prison, one can be free." She was like that. She was free, really free. In Aleppo happened a big, very big miracle, a big one. And it was the liberation of Aleppo on 2016. I want to tell you how it was. Because a year before, in 2015, I was invited by Aid to the Church in Need to Mexico. I left the mission at the end of 2014 because of my family. My mother got sick, and so my superiors asked me or told me, "You have to come back again." I was very happy in my mission, but I have to come back because I didn't know about the problems in my family. My parents didn't want to tell me because they said, "If she knows that we have these problems and you got sick, she will want to come back, and it's very dangerous to go out from the city, so it's better that she doesn't know." But my superiors, they told me, the situation in your house, in your family, is very hard. You have to come back. You have to stay with them. So I came back. I didn't understand why. Now I have to come back. Then I realized that I had also to share what I was living there, because when I went out, I realized that no one was speaking about this, about persecution of Christians, about martyrs. I don't mean that on television we have to hear in the news that we have martyrs. Okay, they will not speak about it. But I mean, in the church, we have to know. But they didn't know, Because of the media made a very good work to let people ignore this matter, this topic. So I was, in 2015, invited by Aid to the Church in Need to the foundation to Mexico to give a testimony of persecution of Christians. When I was there, a group of Mexicans, they gave me a copy of the image of the Virgin of Guadalupe. They told me this image has to be in Aleppo. You have to send it to Aleppo, because she will protect and she will liberate her people, her children. So it took a year to send the image. It was very hard, really difficult, So the image arrived to Aleppo in November 2016, in November. At that time in Aleppo, it was very hard, the situation, very, very hard. We suppose that it's the end, because terrorists had half of the city, half of the city. So we said, it's the end. They will take the city, all over the city, and it's finished. This is the end. On that day, when the image arrived, the bishop put it in the cathedral. There were a lot of big battles at that time. And there was a very big battle in which the terrorists were defeated and were cast out from the city at once, in one day, just in one day, by the army. And in that day, Aleppo was liberated from terrorists. And that day was December 12th. Now the day of our Blessed Mother of Guadalupe. So our Christians, they say this is a miracle of our mother, no? And it was very important because it wasn't the end of the war. Not at all. But I think it was the beginning of the end. Because Aleppo is the most important city in the country. From that day, the army began to defeat the terrorists in other places, till now. We can't say that the war is finished in Syria, not yet. But we hope that nearly we will see peace in our country. So I want to finish my talk with a prayer in Arabic. It's the Subtum Presidium, that you know, in Latin. I don't know in English how it is. It's the oldest prayer to Virgin Mary. And our Christians there in the Middle East, they love this prayer, and they made it as a song, you know, a very traditional song. So I will sing it now, and you try to imagine that you are hearing them singing and praying. في ظل حمايتك نلتجئ يا مريم لا ترد طلبتنا عندما ندعوك يا فخر البرايا يا خير الورى يا بحر العطايا في الدنيا جرى في ظل حمايتك نلتجئ يا مريم لا ترد طلبتنا عندما ندعوك. Thank you.
We thank Sister Guadalupe for her testimony and her talk, and especially for all of her work among the persecuted Christians. If anyone has questions, she is open for questions.
Just in Spanish.
No. You can ask, yes. If you want, yes.
Every day. No, every day. Because we were living there with the bishop and our fathers, our priests from our congregation. We used to make, also when we had electricity, we used to make the hostias. Because we have, at the beginning of the war, the bishop bought a lot of wine, a lot. There was a room full of wine, so we could celebrate the Mass every day. Yes, all our communities, because we were making huts also for the other communities, the Carmelites also, they used to make. So it was the Mass was really, wow. Because during the Mass, you know, and we know that they used to attack especially churches and Christian neighbors. So many times we said, okay, this is our turn now, you know, because we were here fighting and bombing and shooting all the time. And people, they were saying, if we have to die now, this is the best moment and the best place, no, to die, the Mass, during the Mass.
Sister, besides praying, what can we do for our persecuted brothers and sisters?
I think that we have to pray a lot, and we have to share this with others. We have to share, because, you know, martyrs of our time there in Iraq and Syria, they are making miracles of conversions in all over the world. A lot of, you know, I know because I am witness of this. I give testimony in many places, many countries, and I see how how they are making the blood of martyrs' blood is making miracles. So we have to share more this to other Christians. A lot of people convert seeing their testimony. So this is our goal also, to continue spreading this very big grace of martyrs, no? In this time. So not just pray, but to share also this with others. Yes.
At one point on the screen, it showed the Facebook page of
Nazarenos Perseguidos. Is a movement, a spiritual movement that was born in Argentina. Lay people that they are connect between them by Facebook, by this group of Facebook.
But I just wonder, is that like a reference for some people to connect?
Yes, you can tell them, yes, because in this page they put news about persecution, about persecuted Christians, so let people know and pray. No, it's very important. And there are Nazarenes in a lot of countries praying for persecuted Christians. It's amazing. This is in Spanish, Nazarenos Perseguidos, because this spiritual movement was born in Argentina, in Buenos Aires. Yes, that's why. Yes, we have in English. Yes, SOS Christians in Syria. This Facebook page also. SOS Christians in Syria and Friends of Iraq. Also in English, both in English, with news about persecution.
I can imagine that a sister spiritual movement would be in major danger, or like monasteries or. Special place to be attacked.
Yes,
wow.
Yes, in fact, once it happened with us. Many times happened in the street. You know, if you are walking in the street, running, because we used to run, and a bullet passed behind you. You know, it was very normal. But explosions of missiles. Once, I remember it was in January 2013, a big missile explodes just 50 meters from our house, in front of Dorothea's convent. A lot of people died. One of the sisters, of the Dorothean sisters, she died in this explosion. It was very hard for us, because we, as I told you, we became a family. You know, it was very hard. I remember after the explosion, after that day, a lot of people died, a lot. And we were searching for something, a piece of her habit or something in the streets, you know, outside. For many days, we were searching to find something from her. Nothing. She disappeared totally in that explosion. And at that moment of the explosion, I was in the building, and I was trying to go out, you know, upstairs in la terraza, ¿cómo se dice? Terrace. Because there we have the laundry. So I wanted to go very quickly, because it's very dangerous to go outside. But I wanted to go to see the laundry. So I was opening the door, and one of our priests called me from downstairs, "Sister, where are you? Come here, I have to tell you something. So I closed the door, and I went down, and the missile exploded. So look how important it is in our life, obedience. It's very important. Because maybe if I went out, I'm not here today telling the story, you know. It was really hard. Many times we were near death. Okay. Thank you very much.